your glory shine down. King of glory, he be found. King of glory.
Hallelujah. Father in heaven, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your presence. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to just move in our hearts today. Just move in this place. I know as many times we have issues with sound and issues with the different technology, Lord, but God, you're still moving. You're still moving in people's hearts. You're still moving in lives. And we just look to you, Lord, your anointing, the presence of your Holy Spirit to do a work in each of us, Lord, to lead us and guide us into all truth, to convict us of sin, to bring us out of lukewarmness and compromise, and especially those that are not saved, to bring them to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to truly be born again. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Oh man, we got to get some things ironed out, but we will. Hallelujah. Well, good to have everybody here. We're on everything. All right. So we welcome those listening by Blog Talk Radio, Mixler, Facebook Live, YouTube Live. We welcome everyone. I'm going to continue the series this morning. I'm in part 5. I know it's probably going to be part 6 and 7. I can tell you this much. One of them is going to be one complete teaching devoted to Freemasonry, because that's such a huge problem, and I'm getting so many comments and questions and emails and things about that, and I know it's something that I need to cover, because the curse of Freemasonry is destroying so many families, so many people, and even churches. You'll be surprised. You're going to find out that there's some pretty well-known preachers that are Freemasons. So we'll dig into that in the days ahead. But today, we're going to talk about, this is part 5, Demons and Deliverance, part 5. We're going to talk about the weapons of our warfare. And again, you have to understand, as we've been sharing over the last 5 weeks here, that we are in a spiritual battle against spiritual forces that we cannot see, but they are very, very real. You ask anybody coming out of Satanism, out of witchcraft, out of voodoo, Santeria, all the different cults in the world, all the different supernatural aspects of the world, all the TV shows like Paranormal State and all the different things that explore the supernatural world. This is something that even the unsaved, even those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, this is something they know is real. They know the spirit world is real, that there are evil spirits roaming about this world, trying to bring destruction and even death into your life. Now, I said it last week, and I'm going to say it again, that the only way you have any chance of winning this war, not being deceived and led astray into hell and into sin, the only hope you have is that you must be born again. You must follow Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because he is the only power. He is the only one who can give you the authority and power to defeat these powers. But you have to know why. You have to know how. Now, I want everybody to turn to Luke 10, Luke chapter 10. We're going to go through quite a few scriptures today. I hope everybody's ready. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 17 through 19. Now, this is Jesus speaking. He had just sent forth, and for anybody who wants to argue that this power and authority that Jesus gives to his disciples, if anybody wanted to argue that it's just for the 12 original apostles, then obviously they don't know the scriptures very well. But even this passage here, Jesus had ordained 70 people to go out and preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to cast out demons in his name. And so he sent them on a little journey to go travel to some different towns and preach and call people to repentance and call people to believe the gospel. And they went forth and they came back. And this is what it says here. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils, or the demon spirits, the evil spirits, are subject unto us through thy name. So they came back immediately, just rejoicing, these people were, because they all knew evil spirits were real. But when they found out that through the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, God manifested in the flesh, when they discovered that through his name, and because he had commissioned them, they were his disciples, they were believers, when they found out that the demons had to obey them, they were just blown away. And this is something you need to get a hold of. If you are a true, born-again child of God following Jesus, you have great authority and great power through the name of Jesus against all the forces of darkness, against Satan, against all of the demon spirits. You have great power and authority that you don't even realize that you have. And many will say, yeah, I believe I have it, but then they won't use it. And they don't know how to use it, or they don't know how to use it. And I know for some, they don't know how to use it because their pastors and churches never teach them how to use it. And that's why today we're going to go through the weapons. And yes, plural, there are spiritual weapons in this spiritual war. Here we see, it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he, Jesus, said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So I want everybody to grasp that this morning. Jesus said, I give unto you power to tread or walk upon serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, he's not talking about real snakes and real scorpions. He's talking about demon spirits, and he calls them serpents and scorpions. It's just some symbolic language here, all right? But he's saying you could walk on these spiritual serpents and scorpions, and if you're walking in the authority and the power of Jesus, nothing will hurt you. But it's if. It's if. Now I want to turn to another passage just to confirm. We've covered some of these in the weeks gone by, but Ephesians 6:12. We're going to come back to Ephesians 6 after this, so if you want to hold your finger on it. But I want to read verse 12 here because, you know, for those who want to say, well, again, that was just for the apostles or just for those first disciples of Jesus, we see here many years later after Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, many years later, the apostle Paul teaching the church at Ephesus that we are in this spiritual battle. And we're going to be wrestling and fighting with these things, whether you want to or not. See, most of you, a lot of you don't even realize you're wrestling and fighting with them because you don't see them, but they're talking in your brain. And they're constantly trying to get you to do things you shouldn't do, believe things you shouldn't believe, get you into situations where they're dangerous. A lot of people, they're trying to convince them to commit suicide. Constantly in the brain, in the thoughts. But the Apostle Paul said here in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places, or as some translations say, wicked spirits in high places. Now, again, one of the misnomers within the church world is that all the demons and the devils are in hell. No, that's not what the Bible says. There are fallen angels chained in hell that will be released during the tribulation that is shortly to come upon us. But the demon spirits, the principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, they are in the air over our head. They move and they work within our realm, our atmosphere. That's why Ephesians chapter 2 says, call Satan the prince and the power of the air. Satan is all about us here. He's not behind every bush, as I've said before, behind every tree. He's in your bedroom. He's in your living room. He's in your kitchen. He's riding with you in the car. Demons and evil spirits are always around you. Unless, of course, you begin to resist them and make them flee. in Jesus' name. Now, I want you to go to our main verse for the day, because this is where the title of this message comes from. It's 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. Everybody turn there. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. I want you to see it for yourself, not because Pastor Dean says so. I want you to see it. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. Here's what Paul said. And I want you to notice, I know in my King James Bible, you're going to see part of this verse here in parentheses. And it's in parentheses for a reason, because he's saying that this is, there's many weapons. He's only going to be talking about one aspect here, but let's read this. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Means they're not physical. He says, "But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." He's talking about demonic strongholds. And then he ends the parentheses and he says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now he's going to tell us here there's many weapons. There's many weapons in this spiritual war, but they all have the same goal that we're going to show you. I'm going to show you whether it be the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, binding and loosing, all the stuff we're going to look at. Purpose is so that the devil cannot control and possess your mind so that you are deceived or destroyed. It's all about what's going on in your mind. Your mind. The Bible says you have three parts. You have a spirit, you have a soul, and you have a body. Okay? Your soul, the part of you that makes you you, unique. That part of you is your mind, your will, your ability to make decisions, and your emotions. It's your consciousness. This right here is what the devil's after. He is after your soul. He's after your mind. He's after your ability to make decisions. He wants you to make the decisions he wants you to make. The devil is after your soul, and he knows if he can deceive you, if he can trick you, if he can get you to listen to him in your mind, then you will sin against God, you will disobey God, you will live in rebellion, and you will die in your sins and go to hell. That is what Satan is trying to ensure, because he hates you and has a terrible plan for your life. And he hates you because you are created in the image of God and you are loved by God, and Jesus died on the cross for you because he loves you, and God loves you so much. And so it's just like a mafia boss. If they can't get to you, what do they try to do? Get to your family. In fact, a lot of people obey bad people in the world because they threaten their family. So Satan knows he can't do anything to God, so what does he do? He goes after his creation. He goes after his children. He goes after the ones of us, the human race, who are created in the image of God. That's what he's after to destroy. I mean, you think about it. How could he, the only way Satan could inflict any hurt or pain upon God is to try to hurt his heart by hurting us. But just like I have grown children who won't listen, the things that I tell them, the things I warn them about, the things that I try to get them to stay away from is because I love them. They think I'm trying to control their lives, so they go and rebel and do what they want to do, but they're going to find out there's reasons for those things. As I've shared many times about the young girl I know back in the day, teenager, mom said, "Don't go out. Don't go out tonight. Certainly don't be out after 11 o'clock. What's the girl do? Decides, you know, mom's off somewhere, decides she's going to go out. Gets in the car, goes out. Car breaks down on the highway, Montgomery, Alabama, 12 midnight. Three guys drive up. She's stranded, and they rape her. Now, had she obeyed her mother, as the Bible says, obey your parents, had she obeyed her mother, it would have never happened. It changed her entire life. Simple obedience will protect you as well. But he says the weapons of our warfare. So I'm going to give you seven of them today. And I hope you can stay with me. We're going to try to do it as quick as possible. Number one, weapon number one. Talked about this a little bit last week, but we have to start at the foundation. You don't build a house until you lay the foundation. The number one weapon against Satan and the forces of darkness and the demon spirits, the evil spirits, the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. Let's read this. This is Revelation 12, 9 through 11. Turn there if you want to. It says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. The whole world's deceived, y'all. The whole world. You don't even, some of you, especially you young ones, you don't even have an idea how bad the world is deceived. The whole world. It says, he was cast out into the earth. This is in the end time that we are seeing. His angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. They, the saints, the believers, the true Christians. They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. Can I just tell you right now, until you are truly born again, everybody listen to me real close, because see, right now, I remember Barna Research Group, one of the top researchers, like Gallup and the others. Barna is one of the top researchers. I had his book in 1996, where he did a survey in America. And the survey he came up with, and again, this guy is all about stats. He's all about numbers and polls. And he came back with this book, and he said, after surveying churches in America, this is what he discovered. This is in 1996. This is 21 years ago. He said that over half people who sat in church in America every Sunday, regular church attenders, half, 50%, were not born again Christians. There are a lot of people in this world that think they're Christians. They think they're Christians because they have this mental assent that they believe in Jesus and that they're not that bad. I just love to hear people say, I'm not that bad. But are you born again? And, you know, I had a guy ask me, I said, you know what, Jesus said these words in John 3. He said, you must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of God. You will not enter the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you think it's a pretty important question if Jesus says you're not getting into heaven, you're not getting into the kingdom of God unless you're born again? You might want to understand what that means, right? Yet there are people that go to church for decades, maybe even their entire lives, and because they're in dead churches that don't preach the truth and don't emphasize the truth, don't ever really explain it, they go through their lives thinking that because they tithe and sing in the choir and attend church and try to be a good person and they're not as bad as, you know, that murderer over there, they think, well, I'll get in. God's going to weigh my good deeds against my bad deeds and I'm going to get into heaven. No. No. Let me explain to you something. This is supernatural. God is supernatural. You know what that means? That just means he's beyond the natural realm. He is beyond that. To be born again, this is what it means. Now listen closely. I'm going to define it for you. To be born again means that at some point you have had the conviction, the revelation, the understanding that you are a sinner. You have broken God's law. You have sinned against God and his law, and you are lost, separated from him, spiritually dead, and headed for eternal damnation. You have to believe that. See, the first step to, you know, who's going to go get chemotherapy and radiation if they're not convinced they have cancer? No one. You have to be convinced you have the disease called sin. The spiritual disease that you contracted by willfully sinning against God, rebelling, going against your conscience. Because the Bible says the law of God was written in your heart. So you already knew before you were ever even saved, before you ever even knew anything about Jesus, you knew it was wrong to steal. You knew it was wrong to lie. You knew it was wrong to commit adultery. You knew it was wrong to get into idolatry. You know, because the Bible says everybody knows. Because God has written it. That's what our conscience is. We have a sense within us from God, our Creator, what is right and what is wrong. And that's why when you go against that, and especially when you did in your early life, in your early young years, when you go against your conscience and what the Holy Spirit's written in our hearts, the law, that's why you feel so bad the first time you do something wrong. I remember the first time I got involved in sexual sin, the darkness and the depression and the how horrible it felt. You know, us guys, you know, it's supposed to be, you know, sex is what it's all about. But I remember just the darkness that came over me. But you know what? It was easier the next time because I went against my conscience again. So it was easier the next time. Then it's easier the next time. And then before you know it, you've got a hard heart. You've got a seared conscience. But to be born again means at some point you have to realize I'm a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all deserve his wrath and eternal damnation in hell. That's what we deserve. Everybody thinks, I'll be pretty good. I'm a pretty good person. I don't deserve hell. No, you've sinned. You've broken God's law. At some point in your life, you deserve it. I deserve it. We all deserve it. God doesn't change his law for anybody. He doesn't change his commands, his requirements. He doesn't change what's going on. When he lays out, especially particularly in the New Testament, after Jesus died for our sins, he's laid out what he requires of us. He's not changing that for you. I don't care how good you think you are. So you have to believe you're a sinner and that you're lost and that you're headed to hell. The second thing you have to believe and know is that the only way, and I say it strongly, the only way to be forgiven of your sins, to have your sins washed away, is to know and believe that Jesus Christ is the only one that could die for your sin, shed his sinless blood so your sins could be washed away. He paid the price for your sin. And that only by turning to him and believing what he did, his death on the cross, his atoning death, and his resurrection from the dead, only by that can you be saved. If you don't believe Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and that he's the only sacrifice for sin, then you are deceived and you're being led by Satan into hell. There is no other way. You can't meditate your way in. You can't go through Buddha, Muhammad, Allah, Krishna, Vishnu. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the only Savior, the only true God, the only one that could pay the price and did pay the price for our sins on the cross and rose from the dead. If you do not believe that, you are not born again. You say, well, Pastor Dean, is that enough? Nope. It's not enough just to believe. James chapter 2 says that the devils also believe and tremble. Just believing in God's not enough. You have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead. And then you have to do this little thing called repent. Repent means not only do I feel sorry for my sins before God, but I'm willing to stop living in sin. A lot of people want fire insurance. They don't want to go to hell, but they don't want to stop their sin. I'm sorry, but if you don't get out of the sin, you're not forgiven. That's why Acts chapter 2, Luke 24, other places says repentance for the remission of sins. Anybody want me to explain repentance? It's real simple. If you're walking north, you stop, you turn around, and you walk south. You go the opposite direction. If you're in sexual sin, you stop it. If you're in drunkenness, drug use, idolatry, hatred, racism, you stop it. If you're playing with witchcraft, you stop. It's real simple. You confess the sin to God, ask him to forgive you, ask the blood of Jesus to wash you clean, And then you say, Lord, I repent. I'm going to quit doing this stuff. And I'm going to walk with you. When you do that for real, the Bible says in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit will come and bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. John 1:12 says Jesus will give you the power to become a son or daughter of God. You will feel the presence of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit come in and wash you clean. You will feel the peace of God, the love of God, and the transformation of going from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And if you haven't experienced that, then you are not saved, you are not born again, and you are not headed to heaven. And you have no hope of defeating the powers of darkness. None. They will, if you're not born again, you're still on their team. That's why it says that through the blood of Jesus, and because we believe that and we begin to follow him, it says we're translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So if you're not born again through faith in the blood of Jesus and repentance of sin, and you want to think that I can stay in fornication, I can stay in adultery, I can stay in drunkenness, I can stay in my sin and go to heaven, you are deceived. You are still in the kingdom of darkness. If you practice your sin habitually, you are of the devil. And this is why Jesus looked at the Pharisees, who were religious people, and he looked at them and he said, you are of your father, the devil. You are either a child of Satan or you are a child of God. And I know what you are by what you do. I'm going to say that'll preach, Pastor Dean, right there. Some of you looking at me like a dog looks at a new dish. Don't turn your head, funny. So the first weapon, the first question I have to ask is the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life through faith and repentance, and are you walking with him? Do you love him? Are you a disciple? And have you been born again? Have you felt the Holy Spirit come in you and give you the peace and the witness that you are born from above? If not, you are not saved. I don't care if you've been baptized 10 times, wear a choir robe to bed. I don't care if you call yourself Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Catholic, Orthodox. You can call yourself all those things and be lost and die in sin. So, have I made myself clear on weapon number one? You must be born again. The blood of Jesus must be applied to your life, or you will not overcome Satan, death, or eternal damnation. Can't be more clear than that. Amen? Now let's go to weapon number two, the armor of God. Everybody turn to Ephesians 6. We're going to look at Ephesians 6 again. We're going to spend a minute right here. Everybody turn in there. I want you to see it. Because I couldn't put it all here, so we're going to read it from the scriptures this morning. This is the armor of God. Now, I asked this question on Facebook maybe a couple of weeks ago. I said, you know, if being saved, if being born again was enough to defeat the powers of darkness and Satan could never touch you if you're saved, why would Paul tell people who are already born again, the church at Ephesus, that they needed to put on the armor of God, they needed to do something else? So what he's telling us here is there are weapons that you must employ in this battle. Folks, I'll give it to you this way. Remember we looked at the scripture a minute ago, Luke 10:19, where Jesus said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Let me explain to you. There's two different words in the Greek language for power. Sometimes it's translated power. But one is exousia and one is dunamis. Now listen closely. Dunamis is where we get our word dynamite from. But listen to me. Exousia can also be translated authority. Dunamis is power. And I'll explain how they are different. A police officer has a badge. Okay? Now, that badge shows that he has been given the authority of the government and the powers that be. So he is in authority. He has authority, and his badge displays that authority. All right? Well, his gun is the power to back up the authority. Now, a lot of times, he doesn't have to pull his gun. All he has to do is pull the badge out and go, hold up here. You know, it's interesting when you find, you know, as an undercover cop, I knew an undercover cop in Atlanta who worked undercover narcotics in Atlanta, downtown Atlanta, for years, and now he's with ICE. But he told me this story. He said, of course, he's undercover, so he has badge down in his, on the chain down in his shirt. And he's, you know, taking a lunch break, and he's going through this grocery store, and he's in line. And he said these two idiots in front of him were talking about the drug deal they were about to go in, about to go do. And he's sitting there thinking, these have to be the two dumbest drug dealers I've ever seen in my life, because they're talking about this, standing in the line with people all around at the grocery store. And he's standing right behind them. So you know what he does? All he has to do, he walks outside. He goes, hey, guys. I said, hey, man, what's up? Pulls the badge out. You're under arrest. Now, they didn't resist. They didn't fight. They didn't run. Put your hands on the car. Arrested them. Searched their vehicle. Found the drugs. He used his authority. He told me there are times he's had to use his power. Okay? We have authority. But you have to use it. If it's hidden and you never pull it out, you never use these weapons, then you're not going to accomplish anything against Satan, against the powers of darkness. You have to use these weapons. The blood of Jesus. The name of Jesus Christ. But here's the other one. This is the armor of God. Let's read this. Paul tells born-again, spirit-filled Christians here, verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, for that reason, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now let me just spend a moment on this, because this is so vitally important. Again, if being saved was all you had to do, why does Paul tell saved people, put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand? Meaning, as a Christian, even though you're born again, you're going to have to engage in this battle. And one of the first things he says you have to do is put on the armor of God. Take unto you the armor of God. Now, let me explain how this works. The spirit realm works. Witches know this, and Christians should know this. But everything in the spirit realm works upon words. You hear what I'm saying? There are things that are very real in the spirit realm. There are real. There's a real helmet. There's a real belt of truth. There's a real breastplate of righteousness. There are real shoes or shod, where you shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a real shield of faith. I know this because I've been shot at in the wide open. Bullet, heard it go by my ear. And then I'm standing there. There's no metal around me. In fact, it was a Satanist trying to kill me. And this has happened on more than one occasion. And the bullets, I hear them firing, and I hear the bullets are hitting all around me, and I hear them ricocheting off of metal. but there's no metal around me. I'm going to tell you what it was. The armor of God was very real that day. But let me explain to you how you put it on. It's really twofold here. First of all, you have to choose that you're going to accept all these things as truth. Let me explain. You're going to have to choose. You're going to have to understand what faith is and how to use it. We're going to talk about that in a minute. You're going to have to understand what this helmet of salvation means for the Christian. After you've already received salvation, being born again, what does this helmet mean of salvation? Are you going to walk in truth? Are you going to be a liar? So first thing you have to decide is, I'm going to walk in agreement with these things. And then the second thing you have to do to take the armor of God and put it on is you're going to have to speak it out of your mouth. So what you do is you say real simple. I say it, I do this regularly. I say, Lord, I put on the belt of truth, the girdle of truth. I put it on. Lord, lead me and guide me in all truth. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. Lord, lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. But I put this on over my heart, and I guard my heart, for out of it are the issues of life. I shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I will prepare myself to give an answer to every man and to be bold and to preach the gospel, share Jesus with people. I will not be ashamed of Jesus or the Word of God. Above all, I will take the shield of faith. And I will make sure it's faith with actions, not dead faith. And I will take the shield of faith and I will move it around and I will quench fiery darts of the wicked by speaking the word of God. I will use the shield of faith. I put on the helmet of salvation. Wait a minute, I'm already saved if I'm born again. But I put on the helmet of salvation because my mind needs to be renewed day by day in the word of God so that I'm not deceived by Satan or my mind destroyed and led astray. But I put on the helmet of salvation over my mind. And I take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Nothing more important than this right here. The devil hates it. There's power in these words, Hebrews 4:12. So the armor of God. Now, what's interesting about the armor? The armor, each part of it, is a representation of Jesus Christ. Let's go to this verse. This is Romans 13, 11 through 14. And notice what he says. Well, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at this. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, sin, rebellion, evil. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Back up to that armor of God. Let me show you something. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you put on the armor of God in truth, you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he is our salvation. He is our righteousness. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Word of God or the sword of the Spirit. He is. The gospel is all about him. He is the Prince of Peace. Amen? So what he's saying there, let's go back to Romans, that verse, Romans 13. What he's saying there, you want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Then guess what? You got to cast off the works of darkness. You can't be dressed in the devil's stuff. You take that off. You take off the works of darkness, the works of sin, drunkenness, lust, chambering, wantonness. You know what chambering means? That means slipping around and sleeping around. That's what that means. He says, walk honestly. He said, you put this stuff off and put on the armor of light. Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. Right? God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. You can't have the armor of light on and then walk in darkness. Can't do it. I mean, it'd be like trying to, you know, put on scuba gear over a football uniform. Can't do it. I've done both. There's no way. I have to put off the football equipment and put on the scuba equipment. Same thing. You got to put off the garments of sin and wickedness and lust and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Weapon number three. We're going to move quickly now. Guess what? It's 11:40. We're good. I might even get you to lunch at the same time with the Baptist. It's possible. It could happen. Weapon number three, prayer. If you don't spend time in prayer, you're not going to defeat Satan. I got three verses for you. Ephesians 6:18, we read it a second ago. We're going to look at Matthew 26:41 and Matthew 6:13. Let's look at this. He said this at the end of putting on the armor. He says, praying always. Once in a while, when you feel like it. What's always mean? Always. Praying always with all prayer. You know what that means there? In the Greek, it means all kinds of prayer. I mean, you better find out there's different kinds of prayer in the Bible. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Oh, yes, that means praying in tongues. Praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. The gift of tongues, something you need too. But that's going to be a few weeks from now. But he says prayer. Now let's look, Matthew 26:41. This is when Jesus was about to go to the cross. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the demonic forces were coming at him with everything. This is when he began to shed his blood, because he came under great spiritual warfare with Satan. It says his sweat turned into great drops of blood. That only happens to a person under extreme stress. And he said this thing of the sins of the world coming upon him were almost more than he could bear, being both God and man. The man part of him almost could not handle what was beginning to come on him. That means your sins, my sins, come on Jesus. And so he asked his disciples, he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he asked them to pray with him. But as most Christians, lazy, sleepy, they didn't. And so Jesus comes to his disciples and he finds them asleep, and he says unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? You couldn't even pray an hour? People say, oh, I can't pray an hour. I didn't make this up. Jesus did. The old timers used to call it the sweet hour of prayer. Now we can't even get people to pray 15 minutes a day. But he tells Peter, he asks the question, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus is letting Peter know, if you don't spend time in prayer, son, real time in prayer, then you're going to fall into temptation. Satan's going to come and you're not going to have the spiritual strength to resist him. And then Jesus put it in the Lord's Prayer. At the end of it, he said to pray this. And lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from evil. Do you pray this? Why would Jesus say you need to pray this if it wasn't necessary? So the implications here is, if you don't do this, if you don't pray, have a real prayer life, you will not stand against temptation and attacks. You will fall. So prayer, praying in the Spirit. Weapon number four. Oh, the one nobody likes. This one's hated worse than prayer. Fasting. Well, Pastor Dean, what if I fast TV? Lord help you, child. You should be watching that thing anyway. No, fasting means you don't eat food. But Pastor Dean, I want to fast my cigarettes. Again, that should be gone. Well, I won't go to a movie this month. Not fasting. Everybody hear me? Well, I won't eat ice cream. Or I love this one. I won't eat meat. But Daniel fast. I wonder how anybody knows that he actually ate anything in 21 days. Doesn't say. They just assume he didn't eat meat. But the things we assume. Longest I've ever fasted, no food. 21 days. No food. Let me tell you what happened after those 21 days. I was able to go up to a deaf woman and lay my hands on her ears and say, ears be open in Jesus' name. And she could hear. I saw all kinds of miracles and deliverances. It was amazing. It was an amazing time. Jesus, Matthew 17, 18 through 20, they had brought a boy that was demon-possessed to the disciples. They couldn't cast him out. So Jesus finally got there, and it says, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So if you want to ask, you know, you want to say, well, Pastor Dean, I know I'm saved. I'm born again. I've repented. I'm trying to live for God. I'm trying to have a prayer life, but I'm still getting my tail whipped. I'm still oppressed. I'm still miserable, still getting attacked. Well, let me tell you what you need to do. If you want, if you've got bigger demons, then you're going to have to start dealing with it through fasting and prayer. Fast, start with a day. Don't eat for a day. Try 2 days, then 3 days. I've had God tell me sometimes fast a week, 7 days. I had God tell me one time fast 10 days. Had him tell me one time fast 14 days. Now, you need to drink plenty of liquids if you're not eating food, but still, and I'm not talking about milkshakes either, but still, this is something that should be a regular thing in a Christian's life. Jesus didn't say, if you fast, he said, when you fast. If you're struggling with the flesh and temptation and sin, if you're struggling, you need to fast and pray. If you ever want to cast demons out of people, you better become a person that fasts and pray. You hear me? But fasting means not eating. And you know why that is? Why it brings such great... What was the first sin of mankind that brought about the fall? Eating something they weren't supposed to eat. Fasting is choosing not to eat when you can. So everybody say this with me. Fasting? Not eating food. All right. So we're clear. Don't be coming to me and say, I fasted coffee this week. Fasting. All right. That's good. Good. Go ahead and do it. But weapon number five. Weapon number five, praise and worship. Oh, how this is overlooked. In your private life, some of you, the only time you praise and worship is when you come to church on Sunday. That's a shame. You should have other times that you're spending with the Lord and you're just worshiping. 2 Chronicles 20:21-22, speaking of King Jehoshaphat, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. Remember, he was surrounded by an overwhelming army, and they were about to destroy Israel. It says, and when he consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army, and they began to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. So God had told them, Jehoshaphat got the people to fast and pray for 3 days. They got direction what to do. The Lord told them, you're not going to fight in this battle. So what did he do? He said, you know what? We're going to praise the Lord. And when they put the musicians and the praise team out front and they began to praise God in the battle, the Lord moved and began to defeat this massive enemy. Now, why is that? Psalm 22:3 makes this statement. But thou art holy, speaking of God, thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Everybody say this with me. God inhabits your praises to him. That means his presence literally comes into and around you. You begin to praise and to worship him. And why is that important? Whether you feel it or not, he has promised he will inhabit, dwell, live in those praises and worship. Why is that important? Because it is the presence of the Lord that causes his enemies to flee and to perish. Let's read this as Psalm 9, 1 through 3. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. When my enemies are turned back, they shall perish at thy presence. He's saying the enemies. And David was talking about both physical and spiritual enemies. He said they will perish at the presence of the Lord, when the presence of God comes into the situation. Praise and worship, very important. Don't leave that out of your life. Weapon number six. Can't even express how important this one is. The key of the kingdom, Jesus said, binding and loosing. You better listen closely to this one. Goodness, where are the keys to my vehicles in my house? Here we go. Oh, look at this. Everybody turn to Matthew 16. Let's read that. Matthew 16. It's amazing. I believe we're supposed to bind demons. I'm going to explain what that means. But it's amazing. There are Bible schools that teach that this, you're not supposed to do this, and yet the Bible says it right here. All right, Matthew 16. Go to verse 13, everybody. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Barjona, or Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he's talking about the gates of hell, the forces of darkness prevailing against the church. He said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But he didn't stop there. And then he said this. He said, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in the heavens, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in the heavens. That's the spirit world. Now listen closely. These keys of binding and loosing are one of the most powerful weapons God has given to the church. He's given us this authority against Satan to bind him, to bind demon spirits. It means to temporarily suspend their activity in a situation or to stop an attack. But here's what happens. Just like Jesus said, I'm giving the keys of the kingdom to my church. I could give Silas the keys to my truck, car, house. All the gates around my yard, to the fence. So guess what? I've just given you the keys to everything. You can go to my house, eat my food, shoot my guns, watch my TV. You got full access, full authority, full rights, because I gave it to you. So here, enjoy. Sits right here and goes, wow, Pastor Dean gave me the keys. You know, I'm kind of hungry. I know he's got a roast in the fridge, but I'm just going to sit here. Oh, I know I could drive his truck and his car, but nah, I'm just going to sit here. Right? Oh, I could shoot his rifles. But no, I'm going to sit here. See, if you don't use the keys, you go nowhere. You get nothing. You do nothing. Oh, I'm going to knock everything down. You have to put the key in the ignition of the car, turn it, crank it up, put it in drive. You got to do something. So the keys of the kingdom, binding and loosing. Well, say, how do you do that, Pastor Dean? What have we learned today? Everything operates how? Words by what you say. Let's look at this. Jesus said it again, Matthew 12, 28, in the same context. Matthew 16 was in the context of spiritual warfare, the gates of hell not prevailing against the church. This is, he says, he's talking about casting demons out of people. And he says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Now, he reverses this, and this would be like, you know, if somebody came to my house and wanted to take my stuff or take my wife or my daughter or hurt us, they're going to have to bind me. They're going to have to bind me up real good or take me out, because I'm going to fight until there's a pile of hot brass around me. Amen? You got that? New World Order people? UN blue helmets? As we say, come get you some. Don't start none if you don't want none. But somebody, if they wanted to take my what's in my house, they would have to bind me up. They'd have to take me out. Well, this is what Jesus is talking about in the spirit world with the strong man, with the demonic strong man. If you don't bind them, you will not stop them, and you will not be able to get back what they've been stealing from you. You hear me? I found this interesting because, of course, God calls these demon forces, these strong ones, principalities and powers. They are literally the kings and the authorities in the ruler in the darkness of this world. And he says here in Psalm 149, 6-9, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. Now, this honor has all his saints. God's not wanting us to go out and fight real kings and bind people up. And no, he's talking about in the spirit realm, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, the wicked spirits in high places. He wants us to bind them. Well, this is how you do it. You say, in the name of Jesus, if you're sitting in your house and all of a sudden you feel depression washes over you, or you feel something come on and you say, you know what, you're just horrible, you need to just kill yourself, or I should kill myself, a lot of times what they'll say. Immediately you should say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind this spirit of suicide, depression, heaviness, I bind this spirit, and I command you to stop and go from me, Jesus. That's what you must begin to do. You see, there's all these spirits mentioned in the Bible. And this is, I probably missed some here. But here's your 19 different evil spirits mentioned in the Bible, and I believe they represent strong men, that they have they're a strong man, and then they have a house under them. For instance, let's just pick one real quick. Like the spirit of heaviness I just mentioned. Oh, where is it? Right here, number 7. The spirit of heaviness. Well, if you look that up, I mean, that literally means sadness, despair, loneliness. So the spirit of heaviness would be the strong man, and then the spirits of depression and despair and hopelessness. Those spirits that will be attacking your mind or your spirit, that you bind the strong man, and then you command him to leave, and you command his other ones to leave. Amen? Now, I don't have time to go through all these, but look at this. The spirit of Antichrist, mentioned in 1 John chapter 4, tells you how that one manifests. Revelation 9 mentions Apollyon or Abaddon, the destroyer, or the spirit of death. I believe that's the spirit of death. I have rebuked the spirit of death off of people and seen it leave. The spirit of divination, that's fortune telling. We've talked about that. Familiar spirit, that's more of trying to communicate with spirits or spirits of the dead, mediums. Spirit of fear, spirit of jealousy, which also includes the spirit of murder, spirit of heaviness, spirit of bondage, perverse spirit. Oh, yeah, there's a perverse spirit. There's a lot of people have a perverse spirit now. Depravity. Spirit of whoredoms. If that's a strong man, what would be under the spirit of whoredoms? Fornication, adultery, homosexuality. All the sexual demons would be under that strong man. The spirit of error, a dumb and deaf spirit, a spirit of infirmity, lying spirit, seducing spirit, spirit of hardiness, legion, Beelzebub, Satan. Now, this doesn't even count where the occult world names a bunch of demons they know about, like incubus, succubus, demons that come and try to have sex with you at night. That's why you have sexual dreams that are weird. Yes, I'm just being straight. This stuff happens. There are names for those things. There are demons, fallen angels, named in the book of Enoch. Samjaza, Azazel, others. I don't have time to list all these things. I've confronted these demons. I've had demons tell me their name. I mean, they have some odd names sometimes. Sometimes you got a demon talking through somebody and you're trying to cast it out of them and you command it. I've had little 15, 16-year-old girls be talking like a man out of their, growling at me, foaming at the mouth, spitting on the floor. Yeah, you wait till you see that. You'll freak. It doesn't freak me out anymore. It'll freak y'all out, though. When you have a little 15-year-old girl going, "My name is Legion," and her whole face is contorted, and she's got eyes like reptile. And I saw one guy's jaw. I was casting demons out of one guy one time, and he began to change into a wolf. Say, "Oh, I don't believe that. Better wake up." In the Bible, his jaw began to grow out like this. Y'all think this stuff is myths. It's not myths. None of it's myths. There's a really powerful dark side. But here's just a few that you can begin to resist. Fear. If this is scaring you, better bind the spirit of fear. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. I'm not afraid of the devil. I love the story of old faith preacher, miracle preacher Smith Wigglesworth one time. This is back in the, early 1900s when still using candles at night and lanterns. And he was going to preach some crusade somewhere, and he says he was in his room. He was staying with somebody, and he was in his room and heard this rustling in the corner. And he said he kept trying to go to sleep, but just something over in the corner of his room kept making noise, and it was dark, and he couldn't see. So he lit the lantern, and he walked over to the corner, and Satan was standing there. Grotesque form, evil, scary. And you know what Smith said? He said, "Oh, it's you." Went and turned around, went back to bed, and went to sleep. Don't fear the devil. If you have Jesus in you and you're living for Jesus, you have nothing to fear. Nothing. You have more power in the tip of your pinky in Jesus' name than to Satan, all of what Satan has. And he knows it, and that's why he hates us. This verse where it says, "They shall take up serpents." Let's read this. I'm almost done, y'all. That's number 6. We're going to 7. We're almost there. But he says here where they will take up serpents. There's a bunch of crazies out there in Tennessee and Kentucky and stuff think you're supposed to pick up snakes, real snakes. Let me tell you something. I'm Pentecostal, but I don't pick up snakes of any kind. In fact, I took the shotgun out there that blew one in 3 pieces, blew his head clean off. Said, "Was he poisonous?" I said, "I'm not waiting to find out." Boom, boom, boom. Pieces of snake everywhere. I put birdshot in the sawed-off shotgun. Worked real well. Jesus said, "I'm going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow some of them that believe." A few. The first century Christians? No, "these signs shall follow them that believe. Jesus said, in my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. Now, what did we find out serpents were? It's a picture of demons. So when he says they will take up serpents here, he's not talking about picking up snakes. He's talking about suspending a snake. When you know, I don't know if my Army Ranger friends listen today. Chad, I've heard this rumor. Chad, if it's true, let me know. But I've heard they train Rangers and others in special forces that they put them in a pit with some snakes because they got to be quiet. If you're in the bush, you're in the middle of a battle, or you're in an ambush situation, you got to be quiet. And so say a rattlesnake rolls up on you. You can't be yelling and screaming and running. So you teach them to grab a hold of them by the head so they can't bite you. Grab a hold of them, stop it, and then either kill them or get it away from you. I'm sure Chad would take a knife and cut his head off. All right? But here's the thing. It's a temporary stop. If I had no choice, I would not want to do this, but if I had no choice and a rattlesnake was about to bite me or bite Faith, I would grab a hold of its head around where its head, where it could not bite me, to stop its actions. Now, I'm not grabbing it to make it my pet. You understand what I'm saying? I've been bitten by a water moccasin on the foot, so I know. I don't like snakes. But what he's saying here, the word in the Hebrew, I mean in the Greek here, I'm sorry, Greek lexicon, is aero, when it says to take up. And what it means is to just suspend, suspense, to keep, right? It also means to do this, and I love this, to raise the voice. Thayer says to speak loudly when you do this. So when you bind demons, you're literally saying, you're literally suspending. I bind them in Jesus' name. You're suspending their activity temporarily because you can't, it's not eternal. They're not eternally bound. You're just stopping them from what they're doing at that time, at that moment. I've seen this happen in people. I remember the night my mom was screaming at us, cussing us out. My brother and I, because we were watching some preacher on TV, and she was come home from the bar, and she was not happy. And so she had a few drinks, and so had my stepdad, and the demons in them went nuts, cussing, screaming. We wouldn't do anything. My brother and I was laying on the couch. He was laying on the love seat. We were watching TV, watching a preacher. But they come in. It sent them into a rage, into a fit. And it was just the demons in them. Nobody said a word to them. We're like, what in the world? I mean, this is how bad it got. My stepdad, he was drunk, went and got a gun, pointed a gun at me, a loaded gun. I didn't get scared or anything, but I mean, I'm like, this is getting a little too real. So something happened. I guess he finally went and passed out. My mom's still cussing us out. And finally, my brother, he just got sick of it. And he turned to my mom and he said, I bind those demons in you. I rebuke them in Jesus' name. She looked like somebody had slapped her across the face because the demons that were working through her just went, whoa, what, huh? But she didn't say another word. She just got quiet in this crazy, peaceful, you know, just peaceful looking. And she sat down at the table. And that's when we were able to share the gospel with her. See, the demons were working through her. But binding the demons that were operating at that moment stopped them. We had a little incident. My wife did this to someone not too long ago who was screaming and fussing and cutting us out. The freaks got to witness this. And the moment my wife said to the demons, I bind you in the name of Jesus, stop. Not only was the person silenced and didn't speak another word, they were knocked off their feet and landed on their butt on the ground. Nobody touched them. Nobody was near them. You just don't realize how many demons are working and speaking through people. Binding demons is very important. It's the way you're going to control what's going on in your head. It's the way you're going to stop attacks coming at you. I hope you do. And you can't be timid. You can't go, oh, demons, you got to go. Please go. Mm-mm. That's not how a warrior for Jesus Christ talks. No. You get loud. I bind you. Spirit of lust, go from me in Jesus' name. Amen? Last one. Weapon number seven, breaking word curses. I love this picture. I know I got quite a few people on YouTube and Facebook and that I know must look just like this. They say such sweet things to me. I shared this a couple of weeks ago, but look, we're going to have to learn this whether we like it or not. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What you say, the power of the spirit realm, good or bad, works through people's words. This is Numbers 22 about the prophet Balaam when Balak was trying to get him to curse the children of Israel. And this is what he said about this prophet. He said, come now, therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou hast blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. I mean, this is the king of Moab, Balak. I mean, he's sitting there going, I know that whoever you bless, speak a good thing over, it happens. I know whoever you speak a bad thing over, it happens. They understood this thousands of years ago. Why do we seem to forget it? The witches and the Satanists and the New Agers all understand the power of words. But Christians go, oh, we can't do that. Your Bible says death and life's in the power of the tongue. Let me give you a New Testament verse, James 3, 8 through 10. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be. Cursing is when you speak something bad about someone you shouldn't speak. Here's a curse that some parents speak over the children. You'll never amount to anything. That's a curse. Here's a curse. I hate you. I wish you would die. That's all kids, teenagers tell their parents. That's a curse. Curses are real. Curses are powerful. Words are weapons in the spirit realm. Psalm 55:21, Psalm 64, look at this. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. I know Christians, there are Christians involved in witchcraft. There was one Christian years ago praying against somebody in our church, praying that they would leave our church. That was not God's will for their life. They knew it, but they were praying that they would leave the church, even that they would get sick and stuff and not be able to go, not be able to come to church. And they started getting sick. A Christian. Christian versus Christian. Christians can practice witchcraft. They can sound sweet about it. I'm going to pray God's will in your life when you know you're praying your will. You want somebody to do something they're not doing, and you decide you're going to pray that they do it, and they're trying to follow God's will for their life, and you're praying your will. Guess what? You're a witch. Words are weapons. Look at this, Psalm 64. This is something important here. He says, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. These people get into it, they get your picture, these witches, and they'll speak against you, speak curses and spells against you, voodoo dolls. He says, the secret things they do in secret. He says, the insurrection of the workers of iniquity who whet or sharpen their tongues like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Everybody say this with me. Arrows. Our words are arrows here. That they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? So he's saying here, words are weapons in the spirit realm. He says they're like drawn swords. They're like arrows being shot. Now, wait a minute, arrows. I remember something like that. How do we combat word curses being spoken? Whether it's Christian or a witch or a Satanist or somebody saying, I have this a lot. If you ignore this, especially if you start dealing with these kind of people, remember it says that the shield of faith, Ephesians 6, shield of faith, with the shield of faith we will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, right? Shield of faith. Now, how does faith work? I'm going to look at it again one more time. This is the last slide here. How does faith work? I'm not talking about my 7-year-old back there. Look at what it says here. Now, aren't we saved by grace through faith, right? Ephesians 2:8-9. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So he's saying the same way you receive Jesus is the same way you're supposed to walk in the kingdom of God. Well, how did you receive Jesus? Here. Romans 10:8-10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So faith operates like this. I believe it in my heart, and I speak it, something, with my mouth, or I put something into action. Well, if someone's speaking a curse against you, and I do this regularly because I have Satanists and witches all the time doing their rituals and spells and curses at me. So a lot of times, you know, there's a well-known ritual within a satanic black mass. It's called destruction ritual, meaning literally they do a ritual and speak words to put a death curse on someone. All right, and it does affect people who are ignorant and stupid and giving the devil place. But a lot of times I will just say these words. How do I use the shield of faith to quit? They're speaking words against me. So what do? I say in the name of Jesus Christ, I break the curse of the destruction ritual being done against me. I actually had a group of witches admit this to me. Well, one guy who was a Satanist who came out of it and said that they had a group of them. They had a small coven of Satanist witches who decided one day that they were going to sit down and curse me. Well, I regularly bind demons and Satanists and break their curses that are being spoken at me. He said that as they sat there and began to do their little hocus pocus against me and speak their curses, that this fear, he said it's unlike any fear or terror he ever felt. It came upon him and came upon everybody in their little coven meeting. He said, you know, and he spoke up. He told me this later. He said, you know, I remember something in the Bible about if you curse a true Christian, that God's going to curse you. Curse will come back to you. Maybe we shouldn't curse him. This is real. The stuff goes on. Faith works by speaking. It's real simple. I remember one time I was fighting tremendous depression. I felt demonic forces just weighing me down. And I bound them. I rebuked them, but it wasn't going anywhere. And so I knelt down and I finally said, okay, God, what's going on? Why is this not lifting? I'm praying. I'm binding the demons. I'm resisting them. They're not fleeing. What's going on? And you know what the Lord spoke to me? He said, this is when I was pastoring the church in Montgomery. He said, 200 witches have agreed together to pray against you every day. He said the word 200. He said, break the curses of the 200. So I said, in the name of Jesus, I break the word curses, spells, rituals, incantations. I break those curses of the 200 witches in Jesus' name. And immediately it all lifted off of me. I felt the peace of God, felt much lighter, felt the joy of the Lord. It works, folks, but you have to put it into practice. Amen? All right. I'm done. The weapons of your warfare. And there's a few other things that I could have brought out, but we just need, you know, you don't become a black belt overnight. You got to start with the basics, you know. And if you won't do these things, hear me, those of you listening, watching, those of you here today, if you won't do these things, don't come whining to me going, well, I don't know why I'm getting so attacked. Really, a lot of it, your problems is because somewhere you're not using the weapons of warfare that God's given you. And there's not a whole lot Pastor Dean or Nancy can do about that. If you won't fight for yourself, there's only so much we can do fighting for you. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we so thank you for today. We so thank you, God, for your word, for truth. The fact that Jesus, you died on that cross, you went down into hell, you took the keys of hell and death from Satan. You rose from the dead. You are alive forevermore. You have the keys of hell and death. You have the authority and the power. All power is given unto you in heaven and earth, Lord Jesus. And you've given it to your people. But you've given us ways that we're to use it, to tap into it, to be filled with your presence and your power, to walk in your authority. Lord, I pray that those here, those listening today, will do what is necessary to walk in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and to fight the forces of darkness. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's stand. Did y'all learn something today? Are you born again? Here's what we're going to do before we leave today. Let's do that first song again.